Thanks. Good morning, everyone. Oh, we do like the quietness, don't we? We do enjoy the quiet bit. I could probably just do a 5-minute silent thing and you'd be very happy with that. But instead, I'm going to talk at you. And we love to preach here from the Bible mainly most weeks. And as Hazel said, we've just started a series in September called Loser, and looking at the things that we lose as we follow Jesus. And what does it mean to lose stuff in order to find life and find him? So if you've got a Bible, I'm going to be reading from the book of Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 1 to 18, very shortly. And today I'm going to be looking at, just briefly, the topic of how do we lose our rights? And what does that mean to lose our rights as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? And just to give a little bit of context, really, I suppose... we're in a kind of world full of rights. Human rights, civil rights, women's rights, gay rights, job rights. I mean, we're surrounded with rights in every way, and actually they're good things. Often we need them, human rights, because actually there's been an absence, there's often a lack of rights afforded to people. People haven't been treated fairly and justly. And so within legislation and the laws, not of countries, but around the world, rights are given in order to protect people. And so I want to be really clear that I'm not saying I'm not against rights. I think they have a very valid and highly important place in healthy societies and to honour every person in it. But when Paul writes about rights, he's talking about something else, that when you make Jesus Lord of your life, things change. There's a claim that Jesus makes on your life that is profound and wide-reaching. And so Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and one of the things he wants to explain to them is, what does this mean for you as a Christian community of following Jesus? What rights does Jesus make on you? And actually, what should you be living out of? What should you be modeling? And I guess one of the reasons he's writing to them, it's a short little letter, is to really encourage them, but to call that out of them. And so in chapter 2, there's a sumptuous classic passage that describes what Jesus has done. And it's really important. In Philippi, the city, you read about it in Acts, I think, 16, where Paul goes and visits there on some of his missionary journeys as he's telling people about the good news of Jesus. Philippi was a Roman colony. And one of the reasons that was very important was that the citizens had Roman rights. They were treated as citizens of Rome. So for them, their rights were very important. That was something they're very proud of, to be protected and to be looked after as a Roman citizen. So I wonder, as Paul is writing slightly, he's maybe tapping into some of that as he talks about what rights do you have as a follower of Jesus. So we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2 now, and the words will also come up on the screen if you want to follow that way as well. Just to be clear, whenever there's a therefore when you read the Bible, it's there for a reason. So whenever something starts with therefore, you've always got to read the bit beforehand, because it's clearly making a point that we've just sort of jumped in the middle of it. And in fact, in chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul writes to them saying, whatever happens, guys, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's one of the keys to the book of Philippians. That's one of the key little bits to understand it. And so it's almost in light of that. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, in any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence when I've been with you, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Wow, it's a beautiful passage, and one that already I feel the limitations of time to really do full justice to it. But I'd encourage you, have a listen to Philippians this week. Just have a chew on it, even in chapter 2. It's a wonderful piece in the Bible. So just as we read from verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul goes into this, some people think it's a poem, maybe it's a hymn, whatever it is, it's this beautiful bit of writing around how Jesus humbled himself and didn't see his kind of equality with God, his status, his rights as God, something to hold on to, but in fact, he did away with his rights. This is Paul's, one of his main arguments that he's saying to the church in Philippi. If anyone had rights, God has got rights. He's got all of them. What rights have you got? Well, I'm kind of God, so all of them. And yet, actually, as we see in the action and love of Jesus, Jesus forgoes his rights. It says this, who being in the very nature God, verse 6, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. There is no further drop you can go from being God to a servant. The servant is the lowest of the low, only there to serve other people's needs, other people's interests, to selflessly, tirelessly give to others. This is what it beautifully speaks of, that even when Jesus walked around as he did, he never used his God status to get his way. He never used his rights to make his point. But instead, he forgo those rights in order to serve and to give and to love. And so it's very clear, he became human, verse 7, just like you and me. And I often get caught up on this. I think, well, it's all right for Jesus because he was God. You know, like, it would be cool if Jesus was around, because just like, you know, it's all right for David Beckham. He knows how to take free kicks. If I could do a free kick like David Beckham, my life would be amazing. But I'm not. I'm me, and I'm not very good at that stuff. Sometimes you can think like that with Jesus. Well, it was all right for Jesus. He was God. But this makes it really clear, yeah, he was human. He didn't draw on his divineness in order to get his way and do his stuff easily, which we all would have done because it would have been very clever. But instead, he was wholly dependent on the Father and his relationship with the Father and being obedient to the Father and what he saw doing. And so in verse 8, it says, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you think Jesus wanted to go to the cross and die? Do you think he kind of was up for that? He wanted to do it? I mean, he knew what he had to do, but we can see in the passage the night before he was killed in the Garden of Gethsemane, even then he was wrestling, pleading with God, does it have to be this way? You see, you could have a funny image of God the Father saying, well, Jesus was just the obedient son. He had to do what the dad said, being sent to earth. Oh, I didn't really want to come here, but he said I had to, so here I am. But actually, it makes it really clear. Jesus chose to come to earth of his own volition. He was volunteering himself, not being made to, and therefore being obedient and a good son. But Jesus was motivated by love. I actually think love for the Father. I think the Father's heart breaking for the world that he loved, that Jesus wanted to go. Jesus wanted to go and give himself, not because he had to or it was the right thing, but actually his motivation was to love and therefore to give himself. And so Jesus going to the cross, he did it because he knew that's what needed to happen, but he chose it every way. So it was a voluntary act, and I think this is really important when you understand in Christianity we can often feel labored around how we follow God because we feel we should. You know that? We should do this, and we should do that. And actually Jesus said, my motivation is a love for my Father that means that I willingly lay down my life. I willingly choose to do things. I willingly choose to serve other people. Not because I'm being made to, because I have a love that is driving me and compelling me. So Jesus is making this really clear point. Hey guys, listen to this. See what Jesus has done. Just understand what he did in his life and how he's acted it out. Therefore, guys, as you seek to love and follow Jesus, recognize that Jesus isn't just seen in his gloriousness of ruling and reigning on the right hand of the Father, being exalted and all wonderful. Jesus is exalted in his humility, his taking a place of a servant, his willingness to serve and give his life to others. Actually, you can't have one without the other. And so I think this passage isn't about vindication that, well, Jesus did all this stuff, so at last God raised him up. I think it's really about identity, saying if you are the community of Christ, then you must identify in his self-giving nature, his tireless, sacrificial nature, as much as you must identify in his lordship and his magnificence and the fact that he rules and reigns. We like the ruling and reigning bit. It's a comfort to us. He's sovereign over us. Lord, reign in me. You're almighty. You know, we love all that stuff. We're not so good at singing about the emptying ourselves, giving ourselves when we don't want to, even to the point of suffering and death. And yet when Jesus said, if those who want to follow me pick up your cross, it was a startling and stark reminder that it really was a call to dying to yourself. I don't know how good you are at dying to yourself. I'm very bad at it. Like in the movies, I take a long, protracted sort of death scene that goes on and on and on over the minor things of life. We're not very good at it. We don't like it because it's the very thing of who calls the shots. What are we living out of, our story or his story? Paul has this conversation, this kind of argument with a number of churches, just to be really clear. So one of the sort of parallel passages that reinforces this point is found in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, one of the naughtiest churches on the block. And Paul's writing to them because they're getting some things wrong. And we see it in 1 Corinthians 8. There's a conversation around meat offered to idols. It was contentious at the point because Paul is making the argument for some people eating meat that was commonly offered to idols before being sold is no problem at all. It's just meat. Idols aren't anything. I can just eat the meat. But for others in that Christian community, that was a major issue. It was something they weren't able to do. They didn't want to eat meat from idols. And Paul is making the simple point in 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to sin. He's making the point. Actually, there's a higher value than your rights of whether you can eat meat or not. The higher value is, do you love your brother and sister so they don't sin and you uphold them in their faith just as they seek to uphold you in your faith? In the following chapter, he makes the similar kind of argument about being an apostle. Apostle is someone who started the church. It would literally be like Rob, Scott Cook, who's sitting here. Rob and Pam started the church. So it's like, right, you lot, you're my church. So you need to pay me money and you need to be nice to me because, hey, I started the church. I did this. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. Paul is making this point. An apostle can do that and he's allowed to. But Paul didn't wish to. He took no money and wanted nothing from the church. On the contrary, he didn't want, Paul says, he didn't want anything to hinder the gospel of Christ. I have not used any of my rights. Just as a side note, Rob has never used any of his rights, never been paid by the church over the many years of giving his life to the church, because he does not want to hinder the work of the gospel. And yeah, and that's what we are present in and enjoying the benefit of. So Paul is making this point again. I have rights as an apostle, whether as a preacher or as an apostle, but I'm not going to draw on them because there's a higher value at work, the higher value of love. And Paul, again, in that argument, then says, although I'm free, I'm a free person, I'll make myself a slave. Very similar to the passage that we've heard from Philippians, of Jesus being free and yet humbling himself and being a servant, a slave to others, to serve them for the sake of the gospel. I wonder if Paul was writing this letter to us today, whether we'd have to say the same thing. Would he be horrified by the amount of rights that we have, the amount of wealth that we accumulate? This week I had the unfortunate task of having to do some insurance shopping. You know that time when you then panic and you realize you've got to buy insurance, car insurance and things like that. And I realize I can insure myself. You can insure yourself on virtually anything and everything. You can insulate yourself and become insured, protected, fine, my rights. I even have a 14-day cooling off period as my statutory rights, in case I change my mind and I get a full refund. Incredible. Would Paul struggle if he was writing to us saying, guys, you have so much, but have you understood what it means to pursue love for one another that goes beyond your rights, what you should have, what you're allowed to have? Paul is making the point there is a higher principle at stake, and it's living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're in chapter 1, verse 27. There's a greater motivation for Paul than just living within our rights and what we're allowed and should have. And that motivation is to love others with the gospel. I was thinking that as a parent. I forgo some of my rights as a parent. Suddenly I can't go out whenever I like and leave the house because I have children and I need to be at home and look after them. I can't forgo that now. So my rights have been curbed. My rights for freedom and doing anything I like has changed now that I have children. There's a higher principle to love my children that demands of me. Our rights ultimately are about what protects us and what gives to us or takes. Whereas I believe love ultimately is what we can give and go beyond. And so I think this is a profound spiritual truth that we rarely talk about in church, saying, yes, we have rights for stuff, but we want to lay them down. So very practically, what does that look like in our lives today? Where does this land in terms of your rights and following Jesus? I was really struck at the end of Matthew's gospel. There's the commission that Jesus gives to his disciples. Say, okay, guys, I'm about to leave earth now. This is what I'd like you to do. I would like you to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, if we've given our life to Jesus and said yes to his lordship, then maybe the one of the dominant things, maybe the question that Jesus will ask us is, so how many disciples did you make in your life? Who did you disciple? I asked you to make disciples. I was really clear at the end. Put it right at the end of the chapter. Can't miss it. How are you discipling people? Whether they're in the church, outside the church, who are you disciple making? Who are you encouraging in their faith? Who are you introducing to the love of Jesus for the first time? Who are you discipling? I think we lose traction in our Christian faith again if it becomes duty to keeping hold of our beliefs and keeping them going in our lives. But if the task is, oh yeah, who am I discipling? I wouldn't even know how to do that, maybe. I'm not even sure what that looks like. How am I discipling others or giving to others? Then maybe we can lay down our rights because there's a bigger purpose at heart. So, for example, your money. Let's just be really clear. All your money is God's. Now, we choose to give some of it to God each month by standing order or whatever and support the work of the church and the ministry. And we choose to be generous and kind. But let's just be really clear. All our money is his, that he graciously gives to us. Time, How much time is yours and how much is it God's? Well, God allows us to breathe. The gift of life itself is given by him. He sustains us and gives us life that is a gift. It's finite. And actually, all time is his and belongs to him, and it's a gift. So is it going to church on a Sunday morning and home group once an evening? Is that enough time? Or do you say, God, all of this time is yours, and I need to lay it down again where I've taken hold of my time and given you your bit of time, God? Maybe it's in my energy and what I invest in and give myself to. Is this driving my agenda? For me, a big turning point in my life spiritually was when I stopped trying to get God to bless all my plans. Because what would happen is I'd come up with this brilliant plan for God's glory on the earth involving my life, mainly becoming rich and successful and wealthy and wonderful. But that's by the by. I could see it all working out for his glory. And surprisingly enough, it never really worked. I tried hard and I sacrificed a lot. And then I got to the point where I thought, I'm going to stop asking God to bless my plans because, frankly, he's rubbish at it. Maybe what I need to do is start asking God if I can bless his plans. And maybe if my life is about blessing what he wants to do, I'm going to see a lot more blessing than if I tried to get him to bless my life and what I want to do. And in a way, that was the time with my lordship. I threw my lot in with God. I didn't do the 50, 60% thing. I said, okay, I'm all in. God, show me what you're doing and how do I bless what you're doing? Show me where you're at work. How do I bless where you're at work? So I never planned on being a pastor. I never planned on doing all this churchy stuff. I just said yes to God and wanted to be available to say, show me what you're doing, God. And I want to be about that. I want to be about your purposes in my life. Maybe it's direction. Maybe as we settle down, as we have kids, as we have families, as our jobs become established, maybe one of the challenges for us is that we can become very settled. And although there's great good things to that, and stability and wholeness, one of the dangers I think that it really challenges us is we become risk adverse. We become unwilling to take steps of faith and risk. And maybe that, you remember the good old days when you were a Christian? Back in the when you did the summer camps, you did the mission thing, and God was amazing. And people often talk about that, like, oh, yeah. People rarely talk their stories up like last week, great stories. They can always talk about the glory days, but further back. Why aren't the glory days now? You know, where are those stories now for us? Have we settled out? And just, you know, we'll just tick along. You know, I know my Bible now. I know how to pray. And have we lost a sense of actually the excitement, the risk of following God? Maybe there's more to risk. And that's why we're less willing to do it. Reputation and things. But when you see Jesus, he risked it all coming to earth. He must have been happy up there with God. They must have been having a great time. But he risked it all. Future, reputation, time, money, everything to be fully available to God. And so I think that's the call, the encouragement this morning is around how do we, motivated by love and a desire to see the gospel, the good news of Jesus, not just proclaimed but lived out, in reality, tangible, so we can touch itness of the gospel in our lives and in our community. And she does involve a laying down of our lives. And we're going to go into communion, and actually that is going to be the call this morning. As Jesus lay his life down, his rights down for us to rescue us and love us. Actually, I want there to be an extravagance in saying, God, I want to lay my life down again. And it may be for you there's a place, a time that's appropriate for confession. God, I'm sorry. Well, I've clawed back stuff. It's not in your reach anymore. Your remit is less in my life. Because I'm making my plans now and I'm calling my shots. And I want to be available and open to you. I think also there is a challenge, as Jesus said, one of the things, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to get baptized. And I just want to say that for some people in your Christian discipleship, maybe you've been at church for many years, but the commitment, the step to take baptism, in a way isn't optional, because Jesus says, actually, if you want to follow me, you must get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We love you anyway. But we'd love to encourage you, and we'd love to see more baptisms happen here at the 9:15 to say, Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. So if you want to find out more about baptism, do come and speak to me or Hazel or some of the team. We'd love to share with you about what that step means. So without further ado, I'm just going to pray, and then Hazel is going to share with us in communion. Jesus, as you laid down your rights in order to love us fully and deeply, I want to pray that by your Spirit you would just stir in us again a wholeheartedness and an open love to you. That we don't want to be held back, but actually taking seriously what it means to make you Lord of our lives. We want to live that faithfully and truly. So Holy Spirit, would you stir in us? Would you convict us? Would you encourage us this morning? Would you help us as we follow you today? In Jesus' name, amen.